welcome to the New Beginnings message of the week. We hope you enjoy this message from our Sunday service. For more information about our church, please visit us online at newbeginningscos.com.
We're going to talk this morning about compassion. And it's been something the Lord has put on my heart. Actually, the Lord has been talking to me about it for about, 2 years or so. And we've just been going on a journey with him about compassion. And so, and by we, I mean me. I've been going on a journey with him about compassion. And I think sometimes we get used to it. You ever see a kid who just is really used to the sound of their parents' voice and they just kind of tune them out? It's just, they know they're good for everybody else, but they didn't hear that this time because it's the same old, same old. I think sometimes that we as the body of Christ can get into a rut. Do you know what I'm talking about? Maybe I'm the only human in this room, but I get into ruts sometimes and I hear about compassion and I'm like, yeah, I know compassion, right? What is the old verse that says, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, blah, 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 right? And it's like, yeah, I do that. I'm humble. I'm good. Like, it's, yeah, I'm compassionate. And the Lord began to pause that, and he said, hey, compassion isn't just pity. And I think sometimes we think that it's pity. We think that compassion is a lesser gift that God has called us to. And so we're going to go on a little bit of a journey this morning. In Exodus 34, verse 6, God reintroduces himself to the people of Israel as the God of all compassion. And you know what I love about that is I think sometimes we think like there's like 1.0 Bible and there's 2.0 Bible. 1.0 is like the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, and 2.0 is the better, newer upgrade, right? And we think that God's like personality kind of changed with Jesus, right? We think sometimes, and now when I say it out loud, you're like, no, that's not true. But wait a minute. When you go back and you read scriptures in the Old Testament, your overall arching idea can sometimes be that God was angry and he was ready to discipline his kids. He was a mad dad. They had overstepped the line and he was coming for him. But actually, he starts off in the beginning with his relationship with Moses and in the beginning with his relationship with Israel, he introduces himself as the God of all compassion. He starts with compassion. Yes, he holds his people accountable. Yes, he holds his kids accountable. But he starts with compassion. The spiritual definition of compassion involves acting to alleviate the suffering of others. I'm going to say that again. The acting to alleviate the suffering of others. When I think about the Old Testament, and I think about the many times, time and time again, God intervened to alleviate the suffering of his people over and over again, I can't help but notice that he's a lot more compassionate. He's a lot more soft and tender than I have given him credit for. God is not deaf to his people's sufferings, but he understands, he sees, and he knows. And you might say, well, yeah, of course, we see that in Jesus. And yes, we do see that in Jesus. But we also see that in the character of God the Father from the beginning. When Adam and Eve fell, he immediately acknowledged, yes, there was separation, but he automatically set up a way for them to be close. That's compassion. There's no other God that starts and leads from compassion. It's really powerful. We're going to read in John chapter 11. I will tell you, there was so many good examples in the scripture that to actually hone in on like one was tough. But I wanted to take a minute, and I just want to say, let's look for compassion as we read these verses. And I'm going to skip around, but we're going to start at the top of 11. And it says, now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. When he heard this, Jesus said, the sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory that God's Son may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed there two more days, and then he said to his disciples, let us go back to Judea. We're going to skip to verse 11. After he had said this, he went to them. Lord, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake... Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up. His disciples replied, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better. And Jesus had been talking about his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I am glad for I was not there, so that you may believe. Let us go to him. Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. All right, so let me paint the picture here because I think we can graze over some things, okay? All right, we know Mary and Martha because Martha gets all the flack and Mary gets all the credit, right? But Mary and Martha are here. Their brother is Lazarus. They're friends with Jesus. They're not like... see him on Sunday every once in a while. They are people that Jesus logged intimate time with, and then enough so that we see them in several points in Scripture. And I think that's important because really we don't see a lot of repetition with the people that Jesus regularly connected with except for the disciples and occasionally his mom or his brother. But outside of that, it's pretty much this other family of siblings. And so they're here. And Lazarus is sick, and they send word to Jesus, and Jesus is like, this is not going to end in death. So he already calls it prophetically. He already knows what's going to happen. And then he knows that Lazarus has died. And it doesn't say that there was a messenger that informed him. He knew. And I think that's really interesting. So you have to imagine that Jesus is in this position. It's his best friend, basically. Right? Outside of the disciples, this is the man he probably logged the most time with. And he is there and he knows he's dead. And he said, it's good that this has happened for your sake, to his disciples. And I think that's really interesting. He was trying to compassionately set them up for success in the future. And so we carry on in verse 17. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. He wasn't a little dead. He was dead, dead. I like to call that diggity dead. Like, there's no, well, maybe there was a little in his lungs and it kind of pumped his heart back up and going. Like, Jesus gets all the credit here. He was dead. And so from Jerusalem, many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in their loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And I love that so much because I think there's a little bit of insight into Martha. First of all, Martha is a little bit of a justice girl, which we know from her her calling Mary to account in a different story, right? She's like, hey, make my sister help me do the dishes. Let's go. But she's also saying, hey, if you'd been here, if you showed up, if you'd come when we had called Jesus, we wouldn't have been in this difficult position. I wouldn't be in pain. I wouldn't be in suffering. I wouldn't need you as much as I need you now. And then he says to her, hey, good news. He's going to rise again. And she goes, yeah, I know. He'll rise again in the last day at the resurrection. And she kind of blows him off. And I just want to say, what a human response. I just put ourselves in the position of Martha and Mary. They just lost probably their primary source of income. They lost their sibling, their brother. They're weeping and suffering, and they had the answer. They had access to Jesus. They had close access to Jesus. They were disappointed. They were disappointed, and they were suffering. And Jesus' response is, he'll rise again. And she goes, and she kind of almost dismisses her own experience of suffering. And instead of kind of arguing with Jesus, which I feel like, you know, lesson learned, carry on, good call. Instead of doing that, she's like, yeah. And she kind of dismisses her own pain and her own suffering. And she's like, yeah, he'll rise again in the last day. But I feel like the underarching current right there is like, but also we missed an opportunity. We missed, if you had come, if he wasn't so dead, we might have been able to heal him. Maybe we wouldn't be in this place. In verse 30, it says, now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. And in 32, it says, when Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along also with her, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. I think that's really interesting. He doesn't say, put a smile on your face, girl. Good things are about to happen. I'm here. Don't be sad anymore. Dry your tears. I'm coming for you. No. It says he was deeply troubled. He says he was moved. And she said to him, come see, Lord. And then Jesus went to the tomb, and the next verse says, Jesus wept. Remember, Jesus said he was going to go raise Lazarus from the dead, that it wasn't going to end in death. He went there, he arrived on the scene, knowing he was going to bring hope, knowing he was going to infuse life into a crazy, sad situation. I think it's not reading into things to think that Lazarus had died suddenly and before his time, right? I don't feel like if he was at the end of his days, they would have been as distraught as they were. Right? And we can assume that he was probably up here with Jesus. It was too soon. It wasn't his time to leave the earth. Jesus knew that. And yet when he comes to the tomb and he meets Mary and he meets Martha, he doesn't meet them with hope. He doesn't meet them with, hey, I know it's a bummer right now, but it's going to get better. Hang on. What does he do? He grieves with them. He enters into their suffering, and he has compassion. And I don't think that it's just compassion on them and their suffering. I believe he actually felt legitimate grief. He was sad. It says he wept. Do you know what weeping is? Weeping is not the cute little tear that just slides down the cheek just right, okay? Weeping is messy. It's loud. It's uncomfortable. And he entered into that place because he knew something about compassion I think sometimes we miss. And then the Jews said, see how he loved him. See how he loved him? Then Jesus said in verse 40, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So he does remind them, but it's with tenderness, and it's after entering into that place of grief. And so they took away the stone, and then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" And the dead man came out. His hands and feet were wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Do you know what the very next thing that happens in Scripture is? The very act of him going to Bethany, which was about 2 miles outside of Jerusalem, he had already disrupted the religious political system so much that the Pharisees and the other religious groups were already out to get him. They were on the hunt for him. They were looking to destroy him. And he came, and that's why Thomas said, "Well, let's all go die together." And I love that he owned it, because actually, you know, we usually call him Doubting Thomas, and we usually give him like a cynical bend, but actually I think what Thomas was saying was, if Jesus is going and he's putting himself right in the middle of the chaos and he's risking his life to go check on his friends, I'm not going to let him go without me. I'm going to go with him. I'm going to put myself in the line of fire too, because I've learned something about compassion. I actually think it's a really beautiful piece of support and entering in that Thomas did there. And then they began to plot to kill Jesus. And so, I will say, compassion usually costs us something. And I think sometimes we dismiss that it's like, oh, again, it's not pity. Compassion, in fact, I almost called this the superpower of compassion today, because it is so powerful. Here's the thing. Do you know what the opposite of compassion is? There's a couple opposites that you could say, but any ideas? Oppression, depression. Okay, I'm with you. You know, what the two that came to me was judgment and shame. So when you're hitting up against judgment, guess what compassion does? Compassion is a little bit nuanced from love. It's still of the same. Love is still that umbrella. It still is that same fruit. But it's the nuance of softness. It's coming in tenderness. And it's the leaning in of like, hey, I see exactly where you're at, and I'm not going to judge it. I'm not going to hold a weight because I am not judge. But I see you right as you are, and you're worthy of compassion. It's the opposite. It's coming in the opposite spirit. My iPad keeps turning off, so that's fun. You see, when we come in compassion, I think sometimes it's easy for us as the people of God to offer compassion to one another. See, I can see my friends and their suffering, and I'm like, man, what they're going through is awful. I don't want them to go through it. Lord, would you relieve them from this burden, God? Would you break through on their behalf? I have so much compassion. Hey, friend, I see that you're suffering. Can I just come sit with you? Can I fold some laundry for you? Can I make you some crappy chicken noodle soup? I'll bring you some bread from the deli. But I just want you to know that you're seen and you matter. And I want to be with you in your suffering, right? But the Lord began to take me on a journey a couple years ago, and he began to show me that I was experiencing so much pain, and love was just on the other side. It was like a gorgeous plexiglass wall right in between me and love. And I was like, I'd encountered love. I've had all of these amazing experiences. I've watched people get breakthrough with the love of God and their lives get turned around. But I had encountered pain. And I had been through some suffering. And instead of coming in compassion towards myself, what I ended up doing was having judgment and shame about the pain I was going through and the loss I was experiencing and the abandonment that I had felt, because I was like, well, hey, you've been through this before. You've been rejected before. You've been abandoned before. Clean yourself up. Get going. You know, use your tools. But you know what? It wasn't working. You know why it wasn't working? Because I had judgment towards myself. I didn't allow the compassion and the kindness that God was offering to me to come in. Not because he wasn't strong enough, but because I had my protector, my gorgeous, it was clean too, gorgeous little plexiglass protector up of judgment and shame. Because I was experiencing so much shame from the abandonment and rejection that I had felt. And I made judgments. Now, it was little agreements, and it was little judgment that became a fortified wall. And the Lord began so tenderly to take me on a journey. He says, hey, Catherine, can you have compassion on the fact that it doesn't matter how old you are? It doesn't matter what you've been through. Abandonment hurts. Rejection is painful. I will sit with you, my girl, in this place of suffering, in this pain. Will you let me in? Because I don't judge your pain. I don't judge your brokenness. I see why you do it. And even if you don't understand why you do what you do, I understand. And I can love you and have compassion in that space to get you through it. He doesn't expect us to stop feeling what we're feeling. He sits with us in it, and then he brings the breakthrough. He wants us as the people of God to not be in denial of our pain and our suffering. He wants us as the people of God to move through our pain and suffering. And here's the thing. I tell my kids all the time that honor starts with me. And if they were here today, I would have said, hey, kids, honor starts with, and they would have all said, me. But here's the thing. Compassion starts with me, too. God can have all of the compassion in the world, but if I won't let it in, it doesn't have the power. We have to give him permission, because he will not overstep our boundaries. He will honor our boundaries. So yes, we sing on Sunday, there's no wall he can't break through, right? And yet, we have to give permission for that access, and that starts with us. And I'll give you scripture to prove it. Remember when he says, love your neighbor as you love yourself. What is the assumption? That you love yourself first. But here's the thing. We live in a culture where we care so much about what is on the outside that we shame ourselves into behavior so we look better. We shame ourselves and we have judgment of ourselves to clean our act up, get it together. I mean, as a parent, I've said that to my kids. Instead of saying, oh man, hey, you're feeling like you want to wiggle when it's time to sit, huh? Hey, I see you. That makes so much sense. And then shepherd them into what the next thing is, right? It's so much easier to be like, being crazy is bad and sitting still is good. Right? And we do. And we do that with 100 things, right? Crying in public is bad. And keeping it together when you're feeling emotional in public is good. And we have all of these good buckets and these bad buckets. And God's saying, where is that? Where is that in my scripture? I haven't said that. But we make our own rules. You know who Jesus was the toughest on? The religious people. You know why he was the toughest on them? Because he made it so hard for people to access God. That's right. Rules in the 600s. And why? Because they believed that they could be good enough to be lovable. And the gospel says you are already lovable before you're good enough. But church, sometimes we believe in our actions. Our actions don't line up with that. Everybody would say right now, I believe in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. I believe that he washed me clean, that he paid the price for my sins. Am I right? And yet, do our actions towards ourselves line up with that truth? That because of that cross and because of that payment, I'm worthy. And let me tell you, sometimes our inner talk, we think it's not as critical and judgmental as it is. Do you know why? Because we're used to our internal world. We're used to how we sound. But I would challenge you, church, the self-love, and that's a tricky spot. I'll tell you, I've wrestled with talking about this for a while because of this, because self-love can be messy. But God said to love your neighbor as you love yourself. Why? Because of that cross and the man who hung on it, I am lovable no matter how messy I am, no matter how grumpy I am or how critical I am or judgmental I am externally or internally. I am loved, I am accepted, and I am redeemed and I am washed clean no matter how I feel. But here's the thing. If I don't let compassion in, I don't have compassion to give. And you know, I'm sure you've heard the saying that if somebody is judgmental on the outside, they're 100 times more judgmental towards themselves on the inside. But I would say that the majority of us have some reconciling to do with the Lord. Say, my messiest parts, the most broken parts of me, the places where I continue to fail, those places, can I offer compassion to that? Because the Lord does. The Lord enters into that pain and that brokenness. Listen, our sin is the acting out of our pain. And when that happens, God doesn't say, hey, that's fine, no problem, carry on. No. But he does say, I love you. You're worthy. You're clean. I'm with you. It makes sense, and I will move with you into wholeness. And so in this place this morning, compassion starts with me. Compassion starts with, Lord, where are the areas in my life where I've held judgment against myself? Because he doesn't. He doesn't. We're washed, we're clean, we're his. But sometimes we hold ourselves to a different standard. Sometimes we say, hey, so-and-so, that makes so much sense with their story. They've been through a lot. And we don't hold them to the same standard that we hold ourselves. And I'm not saying, listen, I know the group I'm talking to. I'm not saying, sin fest, here's permission to sin. What I am saying is, compassion is available. And when we are holy, because we have received the compassion and kindness of the Lord, right? Because what does it say? His kindness leads us to repentance. Guess what? We can't have an actual encounter until we have encountered the true love, the true compassion of God. And when we're talking about honoring and being a place and being a people of God who can enter into the messiness of Colorado Springs. Listen, we've got a whole neighborhood. If you just took this one district, you took this one district and you said, okay, God, you've called us to District 11. We're going to be here. We are going to be a lighthouse. We are going to minister to the people in this place. Guess what they need? They don't need judgment. They don't need to be told they're bad again, because I guarantee you their parents have. I guarantee you their schools have. I guarantee you that their experience in the workplace has been from criticism and judgment and not from, hey, I see you, you make sense, and here's a path to move and lean into grace and growth, right? Compassion is the softener. Compassion is the lead foot into the place. It softens the hearts to be able to receive love. Listen, I had that plexiglass wall. I had all the tools and none of them were working because that wall was my own agreement with judgment towards myself. And it wasn't, you're a bad person. That wasn't my self-talk. It was, you know better. You know how to do this. How many years of counseling have you been through? You've already experienced rejection. You can do this again. Come on. Just let love in. Hurry up. Come on. But even as I say that, I can sense the room go, ugh, a little bit. Why? Because it doesn't change. Because judgment doesn't change. Compassion changes. Compassion is the change agent. And so as we are asking the Lord to bless our body and to grow our body, what I want us saints to encourage us this morning is, God, where are the places in my heart where I have shame? Where are the places in my heart where I have held judgment towards myself? And repent. God, forgive me, because I am one of your children. I am speaking against the people of God. God, I repent where I've held judgment against myself because I thought it was petty. Gosh, can't you hurry up and get over it this time? And instead, God, you wanted to offer me your love and your tenderness. You wanted to come. You know, the people in Exodus, when God introduces himself in 34:6, I think, he says, I am the God of all compassion. Do you know what was happening, the context of that? They had just built the golden calf. They had just sinned the big one. He said, don't do these couple things, and they done did it. And he wasn't happy about it. And yet, what does he do? He comes in and he says to Moses, and remember, at the time, the people were so afraid of speaking with the Lord that they sent Moses to be their go-between, their liaison, right? So whatever God was saying to Moses, he was also saying to the people of Israel. And in that space, he says to Moses, I am the God of all compassion. And well, let's just read that for a second. But as he is saying that, why do you think the people of Israel were afraid to go speak with the Lord? The Lord originally gave them invitation to come speak with him. And they denied it. They turned him down. He said, no. Do you know why? Exactly. They were ashamed. They were afraid they would be struck down. And then they sin by building this calf. And he says, he says, okay, let's go there. 34:6, Exodus 34:6. I thought I had it written down in my notes, but I'm going to pull out the good old book. It says, and he passed in front of Moses proclaiming, the Lord, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Now, there is more to that, and we can go into that. But what he is saying, and I think it's New American Standard that says the God of all compassion. But he's reintroducing himself to Israel. He's saying, yeah, you're going to be disciplined. You're going to be held accountable. And also, this is who I am. This is who my character is. Anytime that God introduces himself in scripture, he's wanting to teach us about one of his attributes of his character. When he went to Moses at the burning bush, I'll talk about this sometime, but when he went to Moses at the burning bush, he said, I'm the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He wanted us to know something about his character. Do you know what that was? Abraham was the man of the promise. Isaac was the fulfillment of the promise. Jacob was the legacy of the promise. So when he comes to Moses, he's like, Moses, I know what's going on with you. I know what's happening to your people. I know the suffering that they're encountering. And I also remember the promises I've made. I also know who I am. Here's my character. I'm the God who gives the promise. I'm the God who fulfills the promise. And I am the God who sees it through to the legacy of the promise, which guess what, Moses? I'm not done with you yet. I have more to offer you, and I'm going to bring it forth through you. Here we go. And then Moses starts arguing, which feels like a human response. But in that place, he's introducing a piece of his character. So in Exodus, when after the Israel have been delivered, they've been through all this stuff. They're in the wilderness. They're literally getting fed daily by manna that fell from heaven, guys. Their clothes are growing on them, which, you know, depending on your season of life, might be a good thing or a bad thing. I don't know. But anyway, we're just in that place, and they're experiencing miracle after miracle after miracle, and they sin in this space. And what does he say? Hey, I want you to know my character. I am the God of all compassion. You're not going to find another God like me. You're not going to find another God who acknowledges the mess and the dustiness of yourself and the actions that you just did, and also says, and I see why you did it. I understand it, not condoning it, but I'm going to see you through it. You're going to learn how to get through the wilderness. And church, we need to know about his character that he starts with compassion. He starts from a place of tenderness. He starts from a place. Listen, if we're looking at our community with judgment and criticism about the brokenness, we're going to miss an opportunity to demonstrate the heart of the Father to his kids. When I see a mom with their kid throwing down and writhing on the floor in the grocery store, I have used to think, I'll be honest, I used to think, well, that woman better get her kid in shape. That kid's not going to be a fun adult to live with if you don't get it worked out, sister. Do you know what he's done? He softened me, and he said, that's you too, sis. Sometimes you're the kid writhing on the floor in the grocery store. It just looks a little different. You make a mess sometimes. You're dusty. Sometimes you're going to make a calf because you think you can do it on your own. You think you've got it together, and you're not letting my compassion in. And the places that I want to come into are the places you think are the least worthy. Let me come in. Let me show you my compassion and my kindness. So, Father, we repent for the places, God, where we have denied your kindness and your compassion towards us. God, the places where you have released us from judgment and we still hold it against ourselves. God, we're your kid. We're yours. I don't think you like that. I think it actually breaks your heart. God, we repent. Father, the places where we have held judgment and shame towards ourselves and said, I'm not worthy. I can't let love in. I can't let you to this dark place. I built a calf here. You can't look at it. I'm going to hide it. God, would we choose to start with compassion towards ourselves? Because as the people of God, we are called to love our neighbor as we love ourselves, which means we need to start with compassion and love towards us. So, Father, this morning we lay the broken pieces of our lives back out on the table right before you, God. You know those things better than we do. You've seen them before we were aware of them. And we give them back to you, and we give you permission to meet us with compassion, God. Would you teach us to be a people who are compassionate? We are compassionate towards the people we love instead of judgmental or shaming, God. Would you teach us to be compassionate towards our neighbors and our friends, even though we see brokenness and even though we see, hey, maybe that wasn't the best decision for your life, or hey, let's make better choices. We can also see, hey, you're still lovable. You're still seen. You're still chosen. God, would you mark us by your compassion, and would we be known in this place as a people of compassion? Jesus, thank you for choosing to, in your humanity on the planet, to go through the suffering and loss and grief of a friend so that we could see your compassionate response. Thank you for being the kind of God that chooses to weep with us in our brokenness and our painful places. And thank you, God, for being the God that redeems those broken places, that pulls us out of the miry pit and set our feet on the firm foundation that is you. God, we give you this day. We ask that you would be with our family who can't be with us today. And Lord, we trust that as we are marked by your compassion, and as we have a tangible encounter with your compassion, God, that this house would be known as a place where people can move through their brokenness into wholeness with you, God. In Jesus' name, amen.